Today we honor our mothers, past and present. And in doing so, we willingly and joyfully obey God's law. Moses wrote at the direction of the Spirit, honor thy mother. And in our study today, it will be evident that the Lord has usefully and purposefully integrated women into the outworking of His redemptive plan, so that we can focus on at least three lines of thought, devotional thought, for our study today, two of which we will have time for this morning and the remainder this evening. The first of which is the priority of God concerning the woman. She has always been in the Scriptures first in anything and everything that mattered. First. Secondly, the passion of God instilled in the heart of a mother. And this evening, the polished faith of godly mothers installed by the grace of God. If you would please take your Bibles and come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to read the first five verses. And I want you to note that sort of a continuing theme of what we have been looking at over the past weeks on sowing the seed. It's what mothers do. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I would have you note just as a sidetrack that Eve, the first, is the mother of all living. And here we have the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, I would have you note, first. Dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul calls Timothy my dearly beloved son. In the first epistle, first chapter, verse 2, he again, with reference to Timothy, says to him, my own son in the faith. Now, apparently, Paul was the one who watered seed that had already been sown. Like Apollos, in our study at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in past weeks, that verse says, I have planted, speaking of Paul, I have planted, Apollos watered. But God, and only God as He should, gave the increase. Now as regards Timothy, it seems that before Paul ever met him, the seed of God's gospel had already been sown, already been planted by his mother. Wouldn't have been by his father. He was a Greek. But by his mother and grandmother. Now Paul watered the seed, and yet the truth is he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And yet God gave the increase at the time providentially appointed. And so then at 2 Timothy 1:5, the apostle calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is or that was evident in him. And again, I reiterate, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois. She planted the seed in his mother, Eunice. And says, Paul, I am persuaded that in thee also. So catch this chronology. This unfeigned faith dwelt first in grandma, who planted the seed in her daughter, who faithfully took the same seed and planted it in her son. And Paul comes along to water it. Now, Timothy apparently was a disciple when Paul first met him. According to Acts 16, verse 1, he said there to be the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. She was a Jewess, it there says in Acts 16, 1, a Jewess that believed. In any case, his Grammy and his Mammy were used by God to insert the truth of the living word, the pure word of the gospel into this young man's heart. It seems that women, generally speaking now, tend to be first in everything that matters in Scripture. Folks tend to address the most important things to them with attached priority. I've got a few examples of that. First in everything that matters. You take the average home in which there is a mother and children. And I have heard it said, and I have no reason to doubt this to be true, but a mother, if she's down to her last meal, would first feed her children and herself go hungry, then the opposite. We find scriptural precedent for that in the Old Testament. As I recall, there was a woman who was just about out of stuff in the pantry, but she made sure that her child would eat. If it comes down to the last drop of water, mothers notoriously will give what's left to their children before they take that drop for themselves. First in everything that matters. Woe be the person who begins to criticize this mother's children in front of her. Whether it is true criticism or supposed criticism, most mothers will rise vigorously and defend their children. First in everything that matters, priorities, divine precedence. Consider this, that in John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, speaking of priorities, the first day of the week, it says there in John 20, verse 1, cometh Mary Magdalene. Early. I gather sometime before 10 o'clock in the morning. Early. Matter of fact, I gather sometime before 9 o'clock in the morning. Early. I think way before 7 o'clock in the morning. She came early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, finding it empty. And she ran to tell. Now, in between her arrival and her departure, the companion passage at Matthew chapter 28, those first 8 verses, records that in the interval there, there was an earthquake. There was an angel with an explanation. And a challenge. And the challenge was, go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell them what? First, in everything that matters, tell them that He, Christ, is risen. And not only is He risen, but the information was that He will meet you at the pre-designated spot. Oh my, how could we possibly have forgotten that He said that? But they did. And then it says there in Matthew 28:8, they departed. The truth of the matter is that Mary Magdalene came and that other Mary also with her. And they departed quickly to bring His disciples word. Can I just say that here were two women used of God who were the first to preach the resurrection. First in all that matters. You know what? I say again, and I don't know if I get this right or not. I get confused these days sometimes. But inasmuch as Christ is risen from the dead, nothing else matters. Then there is, in Luke chapter 2, verses 37 and verses 38, another woman by the name of Anna. I tread here on ice when I say she was an old woman. My calculations were in the script that she is 84, so forgive me if that touches near anyone. Anna, of great age, it is said of this woman that she departed not from the temple. Talk about priorities now. But she gave herself to fasting and prayer, night and day. And she spake of the Lord to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was the first to preach to the Jews. The first to preach to the Jews. And once again, equally memorable is the account of Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. Lydia and the women that were with her at the Riverside prayer meeting. You say, wait, we cannot have prayer meeting along the river. God does not listen to prayer when offered at a riverside. But they had a riverside prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, they were in the habit of being there for that occasion. What would prompt that? Verses 13 and 14 says of this woman, Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord did it. I'm not aware. It does not say, and I don't want to surmise, but the Lord opened her heart without the benefit and the blessing of a formal sermon, without a formal call to come to Jesus in the modern evangelical tone. He opened her heart. And when the Lord opens the heart of a sinner, certain things happen. One of which is that they habitually pray. It says there she worshiped God. Seems to me that the two things go together. When the Lord opens a person's heart, they worship. They worship. Now I realize that many people worship whose heart the Lord has never opened. I get that. But when there is unfeigned faith, when it is that the Lord opens the heart, certain things happen. And here it is said that she worshiped God. She is unique in Scripture because she is said to be the first European convert on record. There may have been others, but the record doesn't show. Lydia, this businesswoman, this entrepreneur, the first European convert. You and I who worship in the United States of America, we who have emigrated from countries around the world, owe our heritage to some degree, some grateful strain to this person of Lydia, the first convert in Europe. And that gospel then began in the providence of God as history would unfold, make its way to the shores of this country. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that action of God many, many, many hundreds of years ago. First convert on record, faithful to the Lord, it is said of this woman. You know, God has, as it seems, always integrated women, always, into His plan for the ages. First in everything that matters. I want you to think not only of the precedent there and the priorities that come with it, but I want you to consider the feelings of a mother, her passion, the passion. Consider the feelings of a woman. Men, if you haven't learned by now, you never will. There's no hope for you that women are wired different than you. Their hard drives function elsewhere. If you don't get it now, God help you. And that's not an anomaly. That's exactly the way God wrote it. For a good reason. I've seen in my lifetime occasions where women did something for others that the husband would never even have thought to do. Not that he wouldn't have, but it never occurred. God has endowed a woman with a unique sense to foster things out that completely go over the head of or through the head of a man. Her emotional hard drive with its focus upon her offspring especially, and the passion and evidence concerning her children, usually, it is usually true that nothing on earth comes between a mama bear and her cubs. Nothing. For example, consider the passion of Hagar. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 16, Hagar. In that chapter, it is seen that she was cast out and she's now wandering in the wilderness, she and her son. She's out of water. She's taken the last. And she took her child and she put him under one of the shrubs, the scripture says. She did some shade. And then it says she went and sat down away from him, far away from him, a good way off, the scripture says. And here's what she said. And in what she said reveals the passion ingrained in a mother's soul for her children. When she said, "Let me not see the death of my child." One thing she was convinced of at that time was the imminent arrival of grief. And she wept. And oh, can you just, with your sanctified mind, conceive the agony of a mother in the face of imminent and apparent grief? She took her son, put him under a shrub, and she went away from him because she could not bear to watch the pangs of death overtake him. What mother would want to watch that? And yet, praise the Lord, In Genesis 21:17, God heard the voice of the lad. You know, it would do mothers well to realize that you can take your child and hide him in a under a shrub, if need be. Wherever your son or your daughter is, that you cannot see them, where they are out of arm's reach and they are not available to you, God hears the voice. Then there was another mother in Exodus chapter 2 at verse 3, Moses' mother. The authority said, quite a cruel fashion, that boy kids were to be exterminated. And yet Moses' mother would defy the authorities. You know, she had what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the Acts 5:29 issue. The authorities decreed that the boy should die, but God, who is the author and giver of life, is the one who reserves for himself the sole prerogative of who lives and who dies and when. And so when the dictates of the authorities clash with the dictates of God himself, God wins. So she had that Acts 5:29 issue before Acts 5:29 was written. But you know, that's a principle that's transdispensational, and you find its footprints all the way back through Scripture. At 3 months, 3 months old, you picture it. She's been hiding him. How do you hide a kid? He notoriously will make noise on two occasions without fail. Do you know what those two occasions are? Huh? When he's hungry and when he's loaded. How do you keep a kid quiet? 3 months. She couldn't keep him quiet anymore. Couldn't hide him anymore. But neither did she want to give him up. So, she fabricated an ark of bulrushes. Slicked it so that it would be somewhat watertight. And then the scriptures say that she took that little ark with that baby and she put it down on the rivers, and notice carefully the word of the Spirit. She put it on the river's brink. The Hebrew word brink implies the edge. Yes, technically, she did not have custody. Technically, she committed the 3-month-old child to the river, but it was still within arm's reach. So she hung back to wait and see what would happen. And you know the rest of the story, how God providentially arranged for her roundabout way to continue raising her own son under the auspices of the authorities that she first defied. But she did not want to let go. And what mother would? Lamentable note, fast forward to our own time. Back up 3 months in one day. Back up 3 months in one day. In our day, some would have no qualms about dispatching the child. Yet you see a mother who would dedicate her only son to the Lord. For a long time, she was miserable. This was Hannah at 1 Samuel 2. Miserable. And barren. In a time when to be barren was to be thought of as something less than blessed of God. I want to say, just as a side note, that my observation is that not every woman, every godly woman that I know has borne children. But you know what I do know? They are mother quality. And if God so determines, there's still hope for some of you, if God determines that you're going to have, buckle up. Nothing is too hard for him, is it? And so this woman in her misery, at the risk of being misunderstood, which is what happened at the temple, muttering and complaining and wondering, and yet, finally, God blesses her with a child. So what does she do? She dedicates Samuel to the Lord. And I find a most heartwarming saga here with Hannah. It is said there that she made him a little coat. And year by year, she would make sure that her son was provided for. And I think about that. I think of how so many mothers, past and present, continue to make the little coats for their kiddos. And even though the size of the coat expands some over the years, it is always ingrained in the mother's heart to make those little coats. They may only take the form of an earnest, fervent prayer on the part of the mother for a son or a daughter, but the little coats keep coming off the line. Year after year after year after year. And which one of you hasn't felt the void in your own soul when your mother was no longer able to pray and you were left without? Mother's always providing for her babies, even if it's only a comfortable lap, which was the case at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. A mother providing her lap for her son in his last few moments of life. The mother of Shunem said there in chapter 4, verse 8, to be a great woman, barren at that point. And get this now, she was barren and she had an old husband. An old husband. What are the Vegas odds, as they say, of seeing a child in that home? But I asked again, preceding this account in 2 Kings 4, was age really an obstructive factor in God's plan for a woman and a man? No. So in spite of her having an old husband, it did not stop the Lord. She bare a son. The coaster was at its height. The roller coaster, that is. And just as quick as it gets to the top, it goes to the bottom. Because then he suddenly dies. Working out in the field. Something happened. They brought him home to mom. To mom. And he dies sitting on her lap. Imagine the hurt. But not to give up. It is said and to be observed that mothers can be like feisty little bulldogs. You ever see a bulldog run? They don't exactly flee like an antelope. Legs about yay. They can be feisty little bulldogs. She ran to the prophet. The prophet had gone. She ran. for help. No physician could avail. And she said to him, I will not leave thee. You talk about bulldog determination. I will not leave you. You're coming back. Hear the intensity of a mother heartbroken, her plea for her son. So then, my dear friends, we honor mothers. Mother's Day for sure. But you know, it should not be any more than Christmas or Easter or the other special days that we routinely put on our calendars. It should not be sequestered into one day a year. It should be an ongoing practice. Honor thy mother. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3, it is said, you shall fear, literally hold in reverence, every man his mother on the same par as keeping my Sabbaths. It is an integral part of God's law. Unless you believe it to be something that is strictly ancient and old-fashioned and outmoded because it happens to appear in the Mosaic tablets, you fast forward into the New Testament and under the inspiration of the Spirit at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, we read again, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. With promise. And I'll leave you to determine from Scripture what the attached promise involves. But there is a promise. Tonight, Lord willing, we will consider mother's faith, a polished faith, literally finished, like a finished, exquisite cabinet, ready for market. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweet and pleasant memories of days gone by. Of how things once were. No longer can be. And we are grateful for every occasion where we were able to interact with our dear mothers. And yet, Lord, we thank you for those still with us, still present, still manifesting the grit of the old bulldog, still making the little coats, and still pleading at the throne of grace for her children. God bless each and every single one of them. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you for making us whole. Thank you for the promise of your return. We wait with joyful expectancy for that event. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful doers of God's holy word, every word of it, for Jesus' sake.